Greetings in the name of Jesus this evening. What a wonderful promise that we can grasp a hold of tonight, that God's word will forever endure, and it will be that light that leads us on. How does brotherly aid work? And this is a question, and I hope we can answer it tonight. I think we can. This is not the first time I'm sharing this topic, and so I have learned from after each time I've shared it before. So far, you are the most privileged because I've gotten correction and help from the brethren I spoke with before. So, I want to open myself up to you all as well at the end because I don't have all the answers. But one thing I want to clarify that one brother brought out to me, and that is tonight you're not going to hear about how Brother Vernon should be dealing with brotherhood assistance needs in the congregation. That's not what you're going to hear. We take care of that at deacons' meetings that are specially set aside for deacons to preach at other deacons to help each other learn how to deal with needs. This tonight is for everyone beyond the front benches. How will you help brotherly aid work? And yes, at the end I endeavor to get a little practical, I trust. I hope we don't need to keep you longer than necessary, but there's a lot of material. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the scripture, and I'm not going to ask you to turn in near all the scripture, but I would ask that if you are one of those note takers, write them down and go and search the scriptures later on. So what do we mean by brotherly aid? Tonight we mean that what I'm taking it is that it's material needs that are filled within the brotherhood. That is brotherly aid. I do not have all the history of brotherhood assistance and brotherly aid. I did a little bit of study. Not much on that. We're not going to touch on that very much. But in the decree booklet, if you happen to have one, there's a whole section in the back. We're not going to turn to it. About a page and a half. And most of it is scripture on how we're going to treat brothers and sisters' needs in our congregations. So some of the references that we'll look at are out of that section of our decrees. Brotherly aid is under attack today, and it's perhaps like it never has been before. And you may not understand what I mean by that, but I hope by the end of the message you will understand, because I plan to tell you. I believe in the Conservative Mennonite Church tonight, brotherly aid is under attack like it has never been in history. So what is brotherhood? Our topic is, well, how does brotherly aid work? Well, obviously it has something to do with brotherhood. And brotherhood has perhaps been around since the time of Cain and Abel, because you know the words that Cain said when God said, "Where's your brother?" And he said, "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" And we've heard messages preached about brotherhood that began in Genesis. Jesus instituted New Testament brotherhood. Matthew 12, 46 to 50 says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my mother, my sister, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus says, I have a special relationship with the person that does the will of my Father. The point he was making is no longer my physical mother and my physical brethren, but it is now he that does my will. You are my mother, my sister, my brother. That is brotherhood, the family unit. You may turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We should really read about 20-some verses, but we're not going to. We're going to break in and read a few, because I think this is also foundational to brotherhood. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which are seen to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And we'll stop there. This passage brings to our minds and hearts, I trust, a few facts. Number one, that we are members of the body of Christ. It is point blank, so to speak. That we are members of the body of Christ. Number two, we also learn that all members are important. It says the uncomely parts, the members which are feeble, are necessary. So all members are important. And then that leads me to number three, and that is that each member has the same privilege in the body. It does not say that the uncomely or the weak member doesn't have the same privileges as the other. In the body of Christ, there is no tiered playing grounds. We're all on the same level. There is no pecking order. I think in pecking order terms way too often, and perhaps you do too. We are like that, is that in James, where he talks about this man comes in with goodly apparel and you say, sit here, and this one comes dressed like this and you put him over here. We tend to deal like that because I think that's human nature, that we think what I call in pecking order terms. But when you have that, you will never build solid brotherhood. Because all of a sudden we'll say, if brother so-and-so begins to speak, we are there ready to write his comments down. But if brother B over here is saying the same words, we don't even heed because that's just brother B. Okay? I think you know what I'm talking about. All members are important. All members have the same privileges because we are all members of the body of Christ. Brotherhood is founded on being sons and daughters of the Father. Romans 8, 14-17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons of God are brothers. That's brotherhood. 2 Corinthians 6, 17-18, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. There we have it again, saith the Lord Almighty. John 1, 10-13, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Sons that are born of God. Brotherhood. You cannot be part of the brotherhood unless you are a son and daughter, a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. Now, in the next little bit, I'd like to, again, read a number of verses about that go deeper into brotherhood, because in brotherhood is love. That's finally what makes brotherly aid work. It's love in the brotherhood. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Brotherly love is evidence of sonship. So you see, it's the circle. I'm a son because I love the Heavenly Father, and I reveal that I'm a son by loving the brotherhood, loving my brother. Brotherly love is evidence of our sonship. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We can love because we're born again. You cannot love. I cannot love unless I'm born again. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There, I believe, it tells us that love helps establish our hearts unblameable. If you cannot love, you will have a blameable heart before God. It says here that to the end we love toward all men, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Romans 12:9-10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And by the way, that's not sins that we were talking about in our class tonight. That is, if you were to look that up, that means irritations. Love in the brotherhood overlooks irritations. So I might irritate you by the way I act behind this podium. But love in the brotherhood covers that. Charity covers those irritations. Galatians 5:13-16. For brethren, ye have not... Let me start over. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our nature, my nature, is to bite and devour whatever threatens me. It's to get at it. It's to go after it, what threatens me. But this kind of nature is over when we're governed by love. By love, serve one another. Walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to fulfill that lust of the flesh to bite and devour one another. When we consider that the kingdom of heaven is governed by love, can you agree with me tonight that we want to use the brotherhood for our financial needs as well? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't I want to subject myself to a group that loves, mutually loves each other and cares about one another? Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you look at that context, it's about spiritual burdens. But I believe what's good for spiritual burdens is good for physical burdens as well. The principle must be the same. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There we're stepping into how the brotherhood handles financial needs. We labor, we work with our hands, so we have to give to him that needeth. And that's why you lift the offering basket here as well, for that reason, among others. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So here we have what I call a universal charge to lift the offering plate. And that is how, again, that's what happens in the brotherhood. And that's how we help and deal with our financial needs, is by giving to him that needeth, and lay by him in store, put aside ahead of time to give to the Lord. You can also read in Acts 6, we're not going to go there, where the deacons were appointed to distribute the material things to the material needs of the church. So how might we be tested today in the area of brotherly aid? I don't think I need to tell you, but I will anyhow, that we're in a world tonight that's driven by a desire for security. When have you last opened up a newspaper? Well, maybe you don't do that. When have you last clicked on a news site? And I've not seen something somewhere about whether it's a 1,000-mile fence or wall that someone's talking about they need to build. That's security, or desire for security. We hear a lot about security from terrorists, ISIS, securing our borders. But we're also being bombarded for the need or the pressure of needing financial security. You're seeing it on the bulletin boards. You're seeing it on the billboards. You're seeing it as many places that we need to make sure that you're financially secure, that you have taken care of things. If you're in an accident, well, you can call us and we'll help get you what you need because you were wronged by someone else, and so on. There you can buy insurance for almost anything that you would like. And so I asked the question tonight, why do people use insurance? I'm not sure why all. Well, here's what I think. I think they believe that they can put confidence in an organization somewhere that, at least on the billboards, are smiling and ready to help. Their hands are outstretched. We will help you when you're in need. One phone call and we will help. They trust in that thing. They put confidence in that thing. And the facts are that insurance companies are smiling and ready to help only on the billboards and newspapers. I'm going to read you an excerpt from an article, a secular article, just a few lines that I read about insurance. Given the insurance industry's unique business model, it is obvious why individual insurance companies delight in collecting premiums, yet vigorously resist paying legitimate claims for fair value. This also explains why insurance companies will even cheat their own insureds and fight their claims to the last. It is just business, and the decisions of an insurance company have nothing to do with fairness, regardless of what their deceivingly caring slogans indicate. Insurance companies' profits are always the motive. That is the insurance company's business model. Insurance company profits are the motive. It is not about helping the people they're insuring. And that, by the way, I'll say again, was a secular article about insurance companies. Tonight, I want to give you two, there's probably many more, two reasons, whatever you want to call it, that I used to say make insurance wrong. But I'm going to contradict myself in a little bit. So I was helped to understand that I should say it this way. I have two items that should make insurance feel wrong to us. Turn to Isaiah 31. And if you've heard similar topics, you know what these verses say, perhaps. Insurance needs to feel wrong to us tonight, number one, because it's trust in a system or an organization rather than in our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 31, 1-3. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he is also wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall all fail together. There you have it. They trust in Egypt, not in the Holy One of Israel. That's what insurance does to us, is trusting in numbers rather than in God. And I'm going to give you a personal illustration. A few months back, we purchased a piece of commercial property. And because part of the property is leased out as a retail area for another business, we needed to acquire commercial insurance. And so I went to the Gingrich Insurance Agency in Altoona, and the gentleman came out and looked at our property and what we need to insure. And a few days later, he came back to me and said, "Well, we're going to insure your property at a replacement value of, I think 1.9 million, I think it's what it was, or 2.4, something like that. It was a terrible number. Well, I scrimmed about that. I said, well, it's not even worth close. Not even close. They were able to redo things and got it down to, I think, 1.6 million replacement value. Well, that's the lowest they could go. And this is, by the way, is multiple times what we paid for the property. But here's what I want you to understand. For a day or two, sure, it's going to cost me thousands of dollars a year for this insurance, but wow, if something were to happen, we're well taken care of. 1.6 million, I mean, we're going to rebuild this thing much nicer than what it is. I mean, I wasn't saying those words, but I was thinking that. I'm beginning to trust in Gamrick Insurance Agency for if something ever happened, it would be replaced, and here it'd be great. It'd be better than what it is now. For 2 days, I trusted in that insurance company. Now, it didn't burn down. But the Lord got a hold of me. Maybe it was this topic that helped. I was buying insurance because I had to by law. I didn't want to. But in buying insurance, I all of a sudden found myself trusting in it. Now, I never said those words, but inside I was thinking, well, at least we're taken care of if something happens. I was putting trust in a system, trust in an organization. Tonight, which would you rather have? Would you rather have money and trust in a system that you hope you never see or use? Really, I don't ever want to use that insurance, ever. I think there's many people that, there's probably some that would be happy to use the insurance. But your vehicle insurance, for example, so you insure your $25,000 pickup truck. Well, if you ever have to use it, it means you have to go through an accident. People don't want to use their insurance. Really, they don't. Would you rather trust in that system that you hope you never have to see or use? Or don't you think investing in the Lord's work, and while you're doing that, you're benefiting others, and you're part of a group that mutually loves and cares for each other, don't you think that sounds much more appealing? To me, it does. I hope it does to you as well. That you can put your energy, you put money in the offering plate, and you know that someone is being benefited by it. It is going to the Lord's work. It is benefiting somebody eternally. The second thing that should make insurance feel wrong to us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And that is the unequal yoke. Perhaps, again, some familiar verses. Second Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It is an unequal yoke when we need to be hooked up with the insurance company. It is righteousness with unrighteousness. The other thing that happens with insurance is, likely in every insurance company and agency, there's a lawsuit somewhere, so maybe it's taking it too far, but to say that we're indirectly funding lawsuits when we are involved in insurance, maybe it's a stretch, but it's still a part of the unequal yoke. But there are certain laws that require insurance. If you're an employer tonight, you have to by law carry workman's compensation, unless you're going to find some way around it. Through partnerships and those kind of things. You also need liability if you work in construction. I don't know that Brother Vernon can go out and start even barely staking out a footer for a house without having liability insurance. And that needs to be with the township or the borough. That's the way it is in our case out there. In Tyrone, I'm sure it's no different anywhere else. You have to have that proof of insurance before you're even allowed to begin. So that's two areas where you are required by law to carry insurance. And so I believe, even while it doesn't feel right, you still need to carry it to comply with law. So apart from those, when should the Christian go and buy insurance? What do you think? I guess I should have asked that question first before we gave some scriptural reasons not to. Do you think it's okay tonight to buy homeowner's insurance because you're shopping for a lower mortgage rate and this bank or lending agency recognizes our brotherhood agreement, but this one over here doesn't? And so to save half a point on interest rate, I will go and buy commercial insurance so I can save that half a point or point of interest. Is that a good enough reason? I think that's happening, or has happened, but I don't think that's a good enough reason. I also want to suggest that tonight, if you have something that you feel is just too big to allow God and the church to help us with, you know, I don't have to have insurance for this particular thing, but I can't imagine asking God to watch over that for me or asking the church to help bail me out if something happens. Or if you feel that the church and God don't make enough guarantees that I will get back what I have invested, I'm just going to suggest tonight that if you find yourself in that, whether it's your business, your house, your truck, your farm, whatever it might be, that maybe we better get rid of that thing. If it's too big for God to help you watch, if it's too big for the church to help you with, maybe it's time to unload it because you're not trusting in the Lord. Brotherly aid will not work for the person that has things in his life that are too big for God. I know that's very simple. Something that's too big for God, brotherly aid won't work for you because you don't love God enough and you don't trust the brotherhood like you should, like you must. Now that was insurance. Tonight there's another one. Another thing that threatens brotherly aid in the church, and that is Social Security. Social Security in the past at times was called social insurance. But Social Security as we know it today, as I understand it from my little bit of research, is that it began about 80 years ago, back in the 30s. And at that point it was voluntary for individuals to pay into this Social Security fund. And there were some individuals at that point, I talked with one conservative man that told me about his grandfather, felt like it was his duty to his fellow man to pay into that Social Security fund because it was helping his fellow man. Even though he never collected it himself, he paid into it because he felt it was his duty to his fellow man. Somewhere along the 1950s, it became mandatory for you to pay Social Security. And it was at that time also that the government offered an exemption. And tonight, if you're not exempt, I'm not here to condemn you. But I wouldn't mind if you would, I would actually appreciate if you'd tell me after the service why you're not exempt. I do know, I want to say this very quickly, I do know that there are employment opportunities out there that you cannot be Social Security exempt, and I recognize that. You cannot be legally exempt. There are occupations where you cannot be Social Security exempt, and it can't be helped. But if you are in a self-employed business or if you are working for an employer that would allow you to be exempt and you're not, I'd be curious to know why you're not exempt. I would like to, at this point, consider several practical things about insurance and Social Security with how they can and how they will negatively impact our Scripture Brotherhood methods. And at the same time, I want those of us who are exempt, who are not carrying insurance, and who are not paying Social Security to understand what financial advantages we have. And that's why I have some charts. These are visuals, and I learned by visuals, so I'm going to expect that you do maps as well. All right, these are averages, as far as I can tell, for the state of Pennsylvania. Average annual insurance. For homeowners, insurance tonight, the average in the state of Pennsylvania is about $744 annually. Vehicles, about $827 per vehicle. If you're under 25 years old, you're going to be paying $1,200, and if you're under 21, you're probably going to be paying $1,500 for vehicle insurance. Health insurance for a single individual, and we must also understand that these health insurance numbers are with employer assistance. So if you're single tonight working for an employer who is putting in a couple bucks in the insurance agency as well to help you along, you're still paying $2,772 annually. And for a family, $4,900. So if you're self-employed tonight, which there's at least one or two or three of you here that are self-employed, and you want to go out and buy health insurance for your family, it's more like $12,000 to $15,000 annually without an employer to give you a kickback with your insurance. Now, these insurance numbers are also with a rather high deductible. You're gonna have co-pays with those insurance. And you're also going to have a deductible. When you go to the hospital for a procedure, an emergency visit, you're still going to have a copay. But I believe, let me get this straight, with the Affordable Care Act, they cap these copays at $6,300 annually. So even if you're, as a family, shelling out $12,000 annually, you still could be responsible for up to $6,300, and that's current as of, I think, 2016. So I don't know what the 15 number was, but that the Affordable Care Act has changes those, and it keeps upping them each year. So if you get put in the hospital, you may spend another $6,300 before your insurance is going to take care of everything else. So total family, considering a family, which likely it's two vehicles. We're not taking a raise of hands as to how many families have more than two. But you'd be looking at about $7,350 annually that you'd be spending for insurance. And that's not insuring your pets if you have one, and you name it. That's in addition to this. All right, this is Social Security. For those of you who don't get Social Security taken off, or for those that may get Social Security deducted from your pay and don't pay attention to it, for an annual income of $50,000, which I think is plenty on the low side of average perhaps for a family income, that's $3,800 a year annually. If you're at $60,000, it's $4,560. If you're at $70,000, it's $5,355, taken right off the top of your salary. Social Security and Medicare deductions are 7.65% of your gross income for an employee. Tonight, if you're self-employed, you'd be paying about just a shade over 15% of your net income. So considering that we're an employee tonight, and we're a family with two vehicles, our annual Social Security and Medicare and our annual insurance, we come out to about $11,150 based on a $50,000 annual income. My reason for putting this up is to ask you, ask me, what have I done with that $11,000 in 2015? What did you do? What did your little receipt booklet or whatever Brother Vernon gave you, what did that look like from 2015? For me, I'm exempt from all these. So I am saving tonight $11,000 by being in the Brotherhood. And what we need to seriously look at is, what am I doing with that extra money? You do have extra money tonight if you're part of the Brotherhood. Oh, but the school tuition, that's over $6,000 a year probably. Okay, well, so you give $6,000 to the school, there's still another $5,000 left over before you're even giving more than what your fellow man are in the community. And I also might add that there are, at least in our town, there's some congregations that are very, very firm about tithing, 10% of your gross. And that's people that are already paying in insurance and Social Security. So they're giving another $5,000 to the church because it is preached and pounded across their pulpit. So now they're at $16,000 wiped off of their $50,000. I want us to see the negative impacts that going down the road of insurance and paying in Social Security could have on the Brotherhood. But I also want us to understand and consider what financial advantages we have because we are part of the Brotherhood and what it needs to do with our offering plate Sunday mornings. Now I want to talk just a little bit about the Affordable Care Act, and you know, who knows, another year that may be gone with some of the promises that of the aspiring people for Washington about abolishing, or whatever you call it, the whole Obamacare. Likely that's not going to happen. That's just my hunch. But how do we deal with the Affordable Care Act? The Affordable Care Act, or Obamacare as we know about it, and this could take a long time, but I'm going to try and keep it short, but I don't want to confuse you. Affordable Care Act is a mandatory health care requirement by the government. And there are four options that individuals have when it comes relating to the Affordable Care Act. And these are not in any particular order, but one way to deal with it is to buy an approved health care plan, which a lot of people are doing that. They're buying an approved health care plan. Another thing you could do is do not buy a health care plan, and then you pay the penalty, which there's people in society that are doing that. And the fee for not having health insurance in 2016 is about 2.5% of your household income. So you could opt not to pay health insurance for your family of $4,955, but you'd be paying 2.5% of your $50,000, which is only $1,250. So you'd save a little bit of money by paying the penalty for this year, and that is rising every year. That is the 2016 amount. Or you can also have the option of paying $695 per adult and $347 per child under 18 in your family. All right, so that's another way people are dealing with it. The third way is you can claim a religious exemption, which is what probably most of us have done in our churches individually. We've claimed the religious exemption. You filled out that paperwork about 2 years ago and sent it off to Texas, and then you got this phone call, and you probably remember it. And where I'm sticking my neck out is, I'm not sure if that is the best option. That's what we've done, but I'm not sure if that is the best option. And here's why I question it. Because there are brethren in our congregations, whether they be working for an employer where they cannot be Social Security exempt, whether they're in a public works, will that be the same thing if they're working in public works where you're needing to pay in Social Security? Is it consistent, and there's a question I raise, is it consistent for some of our brethren to be paying Social Security on the one hand and then be registered as religiously opposed to Obamacare on the other hand? And that's a question I raise. There's a fourth option, and that is you can take advantage of a health care sharing ministry, which is what a number of conservative Mennonite churches have done, where they, within their congregations or group of congregations or two fellowships together, whatever it may be, have formed a health care sharing ministry, which is laid out as an option by the Affordable Care Act, of being a way around buying insurance. And this is why I believe the Conservative Mennonite Church is under attack with in regards to brotherly aid tonight. And that is, healthcare sharing ministries can be done very right, and there are a number of church groups that are doing them very right. I did a bit of research. I'm not going to share any church fellowships in particular and how they're doing them. I'm going to give you some examples. There are some that are doing it right, and there are some that are doing it wrong. There's one church group tonight that every quarter, single individuals pay $225 into this fund. And families pay $400 per quarter into this fund. And if you have to go to the hospital or have an extensive doctor visit, you're required to pay a deductible of $1,500. Then after that, you throw your bill over to your representative of your congregation. It may be your deacon, it may be some other treasurer in your congregation. Then whatever's over and above that $1,500, they'll take care of. There's another church fellowship where I don't think they have that deductible set quite at that point. And one deacon had gotten a bill for some Tylenol that was administered. That's why tonight I believe Brother Lade is under attack, because that has now become an insurance company within the church. Because I have to pay this much, then after that, I throw it over to the church or to the organization. It has become an insurance agency. There are church groups that are doing healthcare sharing ministry. Well, the one church group in particular where they give their members the option, if you're Social Security exempt, they encourage their members to claim the religious exemption because that is consistent. If you're in an occupation where you need to pay Social Security, then they ask that their members be part of the healthcare sharing ministry within their church group. And that is, I think they pay $100 a year for that. And that's just for various little clerical fees and that paperwork and all that to take care of those things. Then they're registered under Obamacare as being part of a healthcare sharing ministry. The other thing that is required is a deductible. Obamacare requires a deductible for healthcare sharing ministries. And this particular church group has their set at, I think, their deductible is set at either $20,000 or $25,000. And so what this man told me, which heads up their program, he told me that it allows their church conference to work it just like a brotherly aid plan. Because who of us is ready to cover a $20,000 or $25,000 hospital stay? That is our deductible. So it is handled by the deacon just like any other need is in their churches. And it was the last phone call I made. And it was the breath of fresh air, because I was beginning to feel very down and out about healthcare sharing ministries, and that it's just another church insurance program. This one allows the deacon and the congregation to function as it always had, as it historically had, in helping their own members with their needs. So tonight, how does brotherly aid work? I told you I wasn't going to tell you tonight how deacons are supposed to deal with the needs. Brotherly aid can work only when the members of the brotherhood, members of the body, give as they have opportunity. It's the only way it can work. When you believe in the program, when you believe that the church, the brotherhood, is designed by God to take care of our spiritual needs, we agree on that, but it's also designed to take care of our physical needs. It only works when members of the body give. Probably before that, I should say that it begins with love for our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the people of His dear Son. Brotherhood is not going to work unless we have those ingredients in place. Love for the Heavenly Father, His Son, and for the Brotherhood. Brotherly aid will only work if you have confidence in this scriptural way. If you don't believe it'll work, if you hold back, it will not work. And tonight, if we are committed to this way, it will work. It has worked, and I do not know. Perhaps somebody here could tell me of a case where it has not worked in history, where brotherly aid just didn't work, just didn't cut it. The church just could not rally enough support to take care of a financial need that happened or that occurred that God allowed. And also, if we truly believe that our lives are ordered by our Heavenly Father and He allows in our lives what He sees best, so much the more won't we commit ourselves to the plan that He has designed. May God bless you.